1 Timothy chapter 4, 6 through 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. Lord, you have pressed yourself upon us this morning, and I pray that you press even harder upon us to not only hear what you have to say, to not only hear your words, but to let them dig, to let them sink into the hearts that you've created, the hearts now that you are making, and are making hearts of flesh. Father, for any hearts of stone who are here, who are listening, maybe even online, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would soften those hearts to know you as Savior and Lord. Soften our hearts, Lord. Make them pliable for your great good. Make them receptive, Lord, for receiving your word, for processing your word, for obeying your word, for setting our eyes on the glory of all glories. Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we've moved into this chapter, and really, as we look at the rest of 1 Timothy, we're really looking at doing church together and how Paul brings this to Timothy, of course, as he is to go and to address the church in Ephesus. But the very breathed words of God come directly to us and tell us, inform us, instruct us on how to do church together. Certainly here Paul is continuing to instruct Timothy on being a good servant of Christ. We could, as others have, look at this section of Scripture as it relates directly to the main leader or leaders in a local church. It does do that. It is directed at the pastors, the elders, but it is also most meaningful for anyone who has been born again into the family of God. We are all to be servants of Christ Jesus, and this is how we will focus upon the remainder of this chapter. We will look at it as if it is to all of us, because it is to all of us, and so we will. Verses 1 through 5, we noted that there are problems that will arise in the church when people depart from the true teachings of Jesus. Certain brands of asceticism can creep into the body and quickly distract unsuspecting souls. As a local body of believers covenanted together, we are to guard the gospel to ensure that sound doctrine is coming directly from the corpus of the gospel, the main part of what God has to teach us. Paul also instructs us here to reject any teaching that subverts or undermines the gospel. We are to do our best to maintain correct doctrines based on the body of truth given to us in the gospel of God. This in turn will help us to conduct ourselves in a manner that promotes our well-being in Him and therefore properly proclaims Him to the lost world around us. There is nothing more or nothing less that a healthy diet of the gospel and plenty of spiritual exercising can do to ensure that we are the Jesus reflectors that He intends us to be. Here in verse 6, there's a familiar word in the Greek, and the word is diakonos. And you've heard it already back in chapter 3. But this time it's not translated the same. And we note back in chapter 3 that the word was actually translated as deacon. It was a technical term used to speak to some specific officers in the church. This time our English word is non-technical, and it's translated as servant. More specifically, the word kalos is added, good servant. Kalos diakonos, good servant. Paul is simply describing how the typical follower of Jesus should be thinking and acting in his or her Christian walk. He is instructing us on how to do church together as committed servants of Christ Jesus. Therein lies what often hinders a believer from giving all of his all, giving his all for the glory of God and his kingdom. What is that? Well, that's a lack of commitment. We do know from Paul's writing that Timothy was no slouch. And Paul was apparently instructed by the Holy Spirit to present him as an example to us on how to be a good servant of Christ Jesus in the church. Oh, that we would all aspire to be like the Bohemian reformer John Huss. Huss was a man who believed the scriptures to be infallible and supreme authority in all manners. Matters. He died at the stake in Constance, Germany, on his 42nd birthday, burned there because he refused a final plea to renounce his faith in Jesus. His last words were these, quote, "What I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood." On the 6th of July, 1415, John Huss was executed, but there was no lack of commitment on his part to his Lord. He was a true servant of Jesus. Do you know what it takes as a Christian to maintain that kind of commitment? Paul tells us here in these verses what it takes. If you look again at these words in the middle of verse 6, you will see that he says, "Servants of Christ Jesus, train in his truth." That's our first point for this morning. And we're kind of moving around in this text, but we will get a lot of understanding from it. So I'm really looking at the middle and last portion of verse 6. Servants of Christ Jesus, train in his truth. We'll return to the first portion of verse 6 in a moment after we get down to the second point of the message. But let's spend a little time looking at what Paul means by saying that a good servant of Jesus Christ is one who is being trained in the words of the faith. By using those words of the faith, as you see in our text, Paul is referring to the totality of the gospel, the totality of God's truth about himself, the Son, and the Spirit. It is the entirety of the body of truth revealed about God written down in our Bibles, and backed up by the actions of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This body of revealed truth is the very training ground for the servants of Jesus Christ. How should we expect to be good servants of Christ Jesus if we are not savvy to how he has instructed us to live on this planet? When you take a new job, do you not need some training on how to survive in the workplace? How many of us have felt helpless on our first day, at least in the first hours, because someone didn't tell us exactly what we ought to be doing. They just kind of said, go for it. Hope you make it. Sink or swim. Whatever made you think that you could assume the life of a Christian without taking time to know what he says? Just coming back to the commitment thing. Dear friends, training in the truth of God is more than sitting through a few sermons on Sunday mornings and listening to a Sunday school teacher week in and week out. You know as well as I do that training involves labor, work. All the labor-saving devices in the world will not help you train in the truth of Christ. By the way, according to the scriptures, this training is to be a lifelong ambition. We are disciples. We are learners of Christ. A good servant must read God's word, study it, meditate on it, learn to master its contents. Not an easy task, but it will be always a rewarding one, always, because he is at the head of it. He is the master. The sad reality is that in the contemporary church, we as a collective body around the globe have lost the desire to train in the truth of God. 2015 Lifeway research study found that only 45% of those who attend church regularly read the Bible more than once a week. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bible occasionally. Definition of occasionally there is once or twice a month. Almost one in five churchgoers say they, one in five say they never read the Bible. essentially the same number who read it every day, 1 in 5. Those are horrible numbers, but it speaks to the biblical illiteracy in all of us. I'm included in that, folks. It's just come about for various reasons, but the commitment levels to do what Christ has called us to do are lacking in all of us. How are we to know God's word and to live God's word if we're really not training in it? And who are we really fooling by pretending to be training? Oh, you've got the latest Bible app. Good for you. The word of God is in your hand and at your fingertips, but it's not getting into your heart. True servants of Christ Jesus do not toy with his truth. They train in his truth. Now let's back up and get those first few words of verse 6 into the picture. If you put these things before your brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Servants of Christ Jesus teach his truth. Now you can see the reason I pulled the train first and now the training up first in point one, because we need to be trained in order to teach. Okay? If you put these things before the brothers, and the term brothers there can be generic. It's like we say men or man often in scriptures, meaning all people. So it can be brothers and sisters. We're not just talking to guys here. Of what things is Paul referring? One could soundly argue that he's pointing back to the first 5 verses of this chapter and the specific things that Paul has given Timothy there as he reminds Timothy that the church and the church that deceitful spirits and demonic teachings will be at work in the church. These are things that are going to happen as long as the devil has some free reign. He doesn't have total free reign, but he has enough free reign to make these things happen. And in these verses, we have also seen an unholy asceticism tied to marriage and certain foods that denies the total goodness of God. Those are words in verses 4 and 5. The total goodness of all that God created. Nothing that God created is not good. It's a lot of negatives, isn't it? All that God created is good. God saw what he created and he said, "This is good. This is good." Well, at the very least, those things in verses 1 through 5 are what is referred to if you put these things before the brothers. At the very least. Some of those truths from God in those first 5 verses, some will depart from the faith. Don't be alarmed that that's going to happen. That doesn't mean losing salvation. We've already spent quite a bit of time there. Many verses we can go to in Scripture to see that it was a partial faith. It wasn't a saving faith when the disciples departed from him. John chapter 6, verse 66, for an example of that. Some are deceivers. Some will deceive, be deceived. Some are deceivers. Everything created by God is good. Nothing of God is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. God's creation is made holy by his word. This is up in verse 5. God's creation is made holy by his word and by prayer. This is what servants of Christ Jesus are to teach. But I would also argue that these things that Paul talks about here to Timothy in verse 6, these things, put these things before the brothers, put these things before the church, let them know what's going on. I would argue that these things refer to a much broader range of God's truths. Paul uses this term 3 times in this chapter, here in verse 6, again in verse 11, and again in verse 15. So I kind of get the idea that these things are rolling around in his mind and have been there at least since he started writing to Timothy back in chapter 1 of this book, but probably even over as he writes to Titus. And I might even argue that these things are everything that's true in this book. Put them before the people. And these are our commands, right? To teach one another the truths of the word. It is all good for teaching, for reproving one another, for correcting one another, and training. Training. Good for training in righteousness, as he says later in 2 Timothy. We saw that earlier this morning. Here in verse 6, Paul is persuading Timothy and every good servant of Christ Jesus to keep on putting the truths of God in front of the brothers, the sisters, the church. And as your church leaders strive to do this very thing, and even as you bring God's truth before other brothers and sisters, and even non-Christians, we help one another to stay stronger in Him and to avoid being tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. That's Paul again in Ephesians chapter 4. As subtle as it may be, there is intent here for the leaders of the flock, of a flock, to warn people of the destructive doctrines and unbiblical activities in the church. There is no room in the church for non-critical thinking and weak-kneed preaching or teaching that fails to draw a clear distinction between truth and error. That's what Paul is doing here for Timothy. A clear distinction between what is true about him and what others are teaching that is not true about him. Specifically here to Timothy about the church in Ephesus, to which he must go confront, but to us for the same reasons. One commentator says this: weak preachers are often said, now listen, weak preachers are often said to compensate by having what some call a pastor's heart. Well, he's got other good qualities. He's got a pastor's heart. He can't preach his way out of a wet paper bag, which may be my case too, but he has other qualities. Okay? Now listen, a pastor's heart, however, is not measured by how good a man is at petting sheep, but how well he protects them from the wolves and feeds them so that they grow to become mature and strong. Servants of Christ Jesus train in His truth. They teach His truth. Thirdly, they toil in His truth. Now, there's a distinction that we need to see toward the end of verse 6 here in this chapter. You will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. And easily we can just assume that those are the same thing. There's certainly a lot of crossover. What is the difference between the words of faith and the good doctrine? We've already established that the words of faith refer to the totality of the body of the gospel, the entirety of the good news wrapped up in the entirety of the Bible. Everything good about God represented on earth in Jesus, living on through us in the Holy Spirit. Everything good about what God is, what He's doing now, and where He's taking us, and what He's done, and what He will yet do to bring all the rest of Scripture to fruition and on and into eternity. All of that, the words of faith, the words about that faith, the words of the gospel. The good doctrine to which Paul refers to here indicates that Timothy has done well to follow this doctrine. It's a reference to the correct interpretations and the correct teachings that originate in that gospel. What originates in this body of truth that God has given us? How now do we correctly hear God through teachers and preachers who are teaching what it says, not what they want it to say? Timothy has worked extra hard. Paul is saying, you have done well to listen since you started this high. He has toiled in the truth, worked hard in the truth of Christ Jesus so that he may what? So that he may remain godly. This is where the going gets tough and the tough get going. This is where a Christian engages the Word of God with a mindset of truly listening what God has to say and applying it in her life. No more dreamy, fluffy, kumbaya, my Lord, but live in me, Lord. Make your word come alive in me. Make it worthwhile to the rest of who needs to hear it in this land. For this to happen, we as servants of Christ Jesus must toil in the truth. That's an extra layer. It's not just training. We go to training seminars and we absorb it. The fire hydrant gets opened and we absorb it for whatever amount of time it is, and then we're done zooming. We've had enough. We're zoomed out. And we've been trained, and now we can put it down on the resume. We've had that session and we have been trained. But is it really inside? Most of the time, not. Some of us are better learners than others. I need it pounded in there and repounded in there. Always. The end of verse 7 calls for we Christians to train for our godliness. Train for our godliness. Now this is a different and a deeper word for training that we saw in verse 6. The word train was used up there in verse 6. This is a different Greek word underneath, and it has a little bit deeper meaning behind it. Here in verse 8, Paul uses a Greek word. Sorry, it's in verse 8, but Paul uses a Greek word that we see translated as train. Discipline. You might be using a translation that uses the word discipline there instead of train. It's either one, or they work. They're good. The word is... Here's another one of those nice words that have a lot of power behind it. The word is gymnazo, right? Isn't that great? It's the word from which we get gymnasium, gymnastics. It means to train or to exercise. When Paul says to train yourself for godliness, he is saying for the rest of your life on this earth, treat it as a marathon and give your attention to this kind of rigorous, strenuous, and self-sacrificing training, the same as that of an Olympic contender. Do you desire to be godly? Be strong in the word. Toil in the truth. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. That's John 8:31. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. In another Bible text, John commends the true believers of all ages that the word of God abides in us and we have overcome the evil one. Note that I said true believers. You really have to be a born again child of God for the word of God to abide in you. He said that. You could memorize the entire Bible. I think there are very few people who have actually done that and still not be a child of God. Only true if we continue to toil in the truth. Toil in the word daily. For the Olympian, training, bodily training is everything. But what does he say about for the Christian? Bodily training is good for you to a degree, but godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for this present life and for the life to come. Training our minds to be controlled by Christ Jesus is the only avenue to godliness. If you train for and win an Olympic medal, you can wear it until you leave the planet. But if you train for godliness in Christ Jesus, the riches of Christ Jesus are yours now and forever. You don't have to give them up. Paul speaks again to this in 1 Corinthians 9. He says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? What does he say after that? Run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we do it to receive an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly, he says. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Servants of Christ Jesus train in his truth. They teach his truth. They toil in his truth. But also servants of Christ Jesus turn down untruth. This is a flat rejection. I can't let my ears listen to it. And if I do let my ears listen to it because I have not really grasped what's going on, I must shut it down when I do understand that it's wrong for me to take that in. This happened to me once in another church. And I wrongly listened to some leadership tell me some things that were not true about other leadership without the other leadership being in the same room. I was pretty young and naive, but it got me, it came to, the Holy Spirit convicted me. that that was wrong. And I even went back and had to tell this man that what I did with you in that time, at that time, was wrong of me. Now, he didn't agree with what I was even coming back to him for, but I knew I was wrong. And that's what we have to do, turn down untruth. In the first part of verse 7, Paul says to have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. That's the English Standard Version that I'm reading from. It is a command to stay far away from false teaching. That only leads to godlessness, not godliness. Good servants of Christ Jesus train themselves with the gospel and its associated theology. Good servants of Christ Jesus must reject false interpretations of the gospel. New American Standard Bible translates the text as following. Stay away from worthless stories that are typical of old women. The New King James. Reject profane and old wives' tales. Same translation where the English Standard says have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. You see how we can miss some meanings of the word, because there actually is a word in there that has to do with the thinking of elderly women. This is a place where I say the English Standard Version didn't quite get it. It doesn't carry the meaning. But then also, when we look at those others, we scratch our heads and go, stay away from worthless stories that are typical of old women. Well, there are things that start racing through our minds that really shouldn't be there. What's he trying to say? Paul is sarcastically describing a condition that would have been well known in his day. And here it is. Women then were not usually allowed the educational opportunity that men had. You've heard this before. So the phrase that comes then from that situation is something like this. This little epithet that was commonly used in philosophical circles as a term of disdain for a viewpoint lacking credibility. It's not worth listening to. See, the ladies weren't trained, so all they had to talk about were the soap operas and how to cook food or whatever. I made that up, okay? But when they talked about it, nobody wanted to hear it. About those things. Only appealed to uneducated, unsophisticated, and perhaps senile matrons. No intelligent man would hear it at all. Good servants of Jesus Christ will give no hearing to any teaching falling outside the rigorous rubric of the gospel. And it is rigorous. Our minds must be saturated with the word of God. And as I speak to you, I know that I have so far to go. Saturation with the truth of God. Now we come to the last two verses in the paragraph, 9 and 10, verses 9 and 10. They will help us to see that servants of Jesus Christ trust his truth. That should be a no-brainer. We trust in God. In God we trust. At least we used to hand little green and white pieces of paper around like that. We don't have those in our wallets too much anymore. In God we trust. At least our government hasn't taken that off yet, or somebody else hasn't removed it. In God we trust. For the third time in this letter to Timothy, Paul tells us that a saying is trustworthy. Verse 9, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. What saying is he talking about? Well, that's an issue that we come to each time we see him say something like that. Which are you talking about, Paul? And different commentators come down on different sides of this. I tend to come down on the early portion, like the saying that he's speaking to is the godliness one that's listed in verse 8. Some go to the end of verse 10, where he's talking about saving faith for all true believers. And there's reasons that they argue this and that. But the Holy Spirit really pricked me to look at the godliness. Godliness, training ourselves in godliness. I said this was the third time we've seen this statement. We saw it back in chapter 1, verse 15, when he said that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is a statement that's trustworthy. That's what he did. That's what he's done. And again, we saw it in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 1, regarding those who aspire to be in the office of overseer. It's a noble cause. This is a trustworthy saying. Those who aspire to the office of overseer, they desire a noble task. And here in our text, it is the content of verse 8 that is forever dependable. Godliness is of value in most ways? Always, every way. Godliness is of value in all ways, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. So as servants of Christ Jesus, this is truth from God through Paul that we can take to the bank. We trust God's truth. He moves on in verse 10 to remind us of why we are to toil and to strive to be godly. It is because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of the world. Who is the Savior, as the text says here, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Let's work on that just a minute, and then we'll come back to the holiness and the trust, the hope and the trust. We're going to dwell here at the end of the message on hope and the living God. But there are a few words here at the very end. The Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Regarding these words, I believe John MacArthur covers the base well. He says this: it seems best to understand this verse to be teaching that God is really the Savior of all men, who actually does save them, but only in a temporal sense. Think of everybody. Everybody. Except Jesus himself. Being temporally saved and not zapped immediately because of sin, which is what we all deserve. Okay? Believers are saved in an eternal sense. There's a lot more time that we could spend here and argue back and forth. It's not worth it today. It's just dig it out for yourself. He is not preaching universalism. All people do not go to heaven. We know that that's true from the rest of the scripture. In this life, MacArthur goes on, all men experience to some degree the protection, the deliverance, the sustained power of God. Believers will experience that to a much fuller degree. And the beauty of that is there is no second death in the lake of fire for those who are believers. We will be with him forever and ever. Now, back to the fact that we as believers, have our hope set on the living God. It is because we trust his truth that we have had our hope set on him. If we did not trust him, our hope could not be upon him. It's just that simple. It could not be upon him and his work. Paul tells us in Romans and in 1 Corinthians that the resurrection of the Christ is the very hinge pin on which our hope rests. If we don't preach Christ crucified, we're not preaching Christ. There's a lot more about him. But if we don't, and even that, we should say, if we don't preach him crucified and risen again, we have not preached the entire Christ. We can only trust because we believe that he was raised on the third day. Romans 10:9. How do you confess him? Do you believe that he was raised on the third day? Listen to some of Paul's words from the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you. I'm not going to read the whole chapter. I'm reading pieces of 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 1. I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, and in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, in accordance with God's truth in the scripture. If there is no resurrection of the dead, verse 13, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is what? It's in vain. And your faith is in vain if Christ has not been raised. Verse 17, if Christ has not been raised, Your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ didn't really fall asleep in Christ. They perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of almost all people most to be pitied. If we're just doing this for life on earth and there's no forever after with him, yeah, we're pitiful. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And if the Holy Spirit lives in you, you just got reinforced. Some of you actually let it come out. Like, amen?
Amen.
It's okay. My dear friends, if we cannot believe in the resurrection of the Christ, we do not know the living God. And therefore, we have no hope in him, and no hope equals no trust. But we aren't there, are we? We are of those of the ilk of servants of Christ Jesus who trust his truth forever and ever. Servants of Christ Jesus train in his truth. They train in order to teach, in order to train others to toil in his truth, go deeper. They turn down everything that doesn't fit within the rubric of the gospel, and they trust his truth for living life. Now, this is part one of this kind of message that Paul is bringing to Timothy. So we'll get some more points next week out of the remainder of the verses in the chapter. More ways to do church together. Or the ways that God has instructed us through his truth to do church together. I'd like that better. I think that's what God is telling us. Let's pray together this morning. Father, it is by your mercy that we can even be here this morning, by your blood, that we can claim to be walking with you, if you have been received into our heart, and if we have been born again under this blood, under this life-giving blood. Oh, Father, thank you for it. Regenerate us, Lord, day by day, as you have regenerated us in our lives. Give us great strength. Help us to not grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to do real community together, beginning with one another, and to seek to make sure that each of us are walking this walk, Lord, to call each other into accountability, to help one another to serve with gladness and to do the things of the church. There are many more things that vie for our attention. You well know what they are. There are many of them that are worthless, and some of them that construe part of your truth with a falseness, same as the devil did when he tempted your son. Help us to filter well and not to falter. Help us, Father, to give glory to you this very day. In Jesus' name, amen.